Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God. All right. We started last week talking about the kingdom of God. Your kingdom come. Say that with me. Your kingdom come. We're living in a time where the kingdom of God has come. Now, it hasn't come as a physical kingdom, but it has definitely come as a spiritual reality into our lives. The Bible says, Jesus said, you know, don't go after them and say, you know, it's over here or it's over there. He says, no, the kingdom of God is within you. The reality of the way God does things has come into your life, and out of your life, those things begin to manifest. That means that you and I are entitled to see the provisions that Jesus made for us by the work of the cross. They are reality now. Not when you die, they became reality when He died. And so Jesus gave us the command to seek the kingdom of God. That gives us an idea that it's just not going to fall on you. You're just not going to sit around and be passive and say, oh, well, you know, whatever God has for me, He'll give it to me. No, we have to reach out for it. Faith is important. Also, that we correspond in our words with what God's word says, that we also become sensitive to the Holy Spirit and listen to what He tells us to do, and that we cooperate with Him to see God's desire brought about in our lives. Now, we're looking really at the book of Acts because it is such a powerful picture of what the church is to be like in our day. God said in the Old Testament, He spoke, and He said that the glory of the latter house, speaking of the church, of course, symbolically, even though He's speaking about the temple, He says the glory of the latter house, I believe in Hosea, He said it'll be greater, the glory of God will be greater in the latter house, the former house and the latter house. This is the former house that we see in Scripture, in the book of Acts. We are the latter house. We are that habitation of God in the time before the coming of the Lord. There's some things that God has promised that we're going to see in our time. I'd like you to turn your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 12. We're going to read some verses here. I'll give you a little bit of the background. This is a time when there was really peace in the church. They've had tremendous persecution. It started really on the day of Pentecost. The religious establishment of that day, they got very worried and they got very angry when these Galileans began preaching that Jesus was the Christ, that He was in fact the Messiah, that they killed the Prince of Life. And so, you know, they've been thrown in jail and they've been persecuted. Saul, before he became the Apostle Paul, he went after Christians, killing some, throwing some in jail. And then there was a great scattering we saw last week, and people started going everywhere, but they went preaching the gospel. They went preaching the message of Jesus. And it says, then there came really a time of peace in the church, throughout the churches. They wore the devil out. Sometimes we think that the devil can just keep going and going, but there comes a point where you do wear him out. Say amen. He tempted Jesus three times in the wilderness, as it says, then he left him for a season. He went away licking his wounds. Believe you me, when you apply the things of the Word of God in your life and you stick with it, say stick with it, you will come to a place of breakthrough. You will come to a place where you see the outcome of what God has promised in His Word. There comes a point where the devil does get weary. He is a cut-off entity. He doesn't have eternal life. He doesn't have eternal power. There comes a point where you wear him out. Now, he may come back again later in a different situation, but you do find, and I have found this in my own life, there are places in my walk with God where I get to break through. It's like I never face that same problem the same way again. Whether it's an area of healing or finances or whatever it may be. You know, I find that when I look back over my spiritual walk, my walk with the Lord now nearly 30 years, I have seen that there's been areas where the Lord has given me victory. I never face those situations the same way again because I've broken through. You can have that too. Amen. Now, in Acts chapter 12, we find that in this state of relative peace that the church is in, the enemy rears again his ugly head And this time, he actually kills one of the 12. It says, now about the time that Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church, then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, probably by beheading him. Because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he continued to seize Peter also. Now, it was during the days of the unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in the prison and delivered him to 4 squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. And Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. This is a very interesting situation because we've seen now that James has been killed. James was one of the 3 closest disciples to Jesus. You remember the time when Jesus was glorified on the Mount of Olives, that he actually had Peter, James, and John with him. That's that James. So he's one of the 3. And I think there was almost this feeling in the church that, you know, even when they arrested James, that, well, you know, nothing really could happen seriously to James because after all, he was one of those 3 special disciples. And the church really gets caught out when they suddenly find out that James has been executed. I think it was a shock to everybody. And so now that they know that Peter's still alive, and Herod being a real politician, he sees that the crowd is pleased with his action. He sees that his approval rating is going up. So he says, guess what? We'll do Peter next, but because it is a special festivity time, we won't do it now, but we'll do it a little bit later. So the church goes to prayer. Now, it's interesting to me that they start praying for Peter after James has already been killed. There's 2 reasons why people pray. One of them is when a need arises, but another one is when we discern something that God wants us to begin to pray for even before it materializes. In fact, actually, if you go to Acts chapter 11, you find that because of the word that came from Agabus, who was a prophet, he prophesied about a coming famine, something that would come, and as a result of it, the church acted and sent relief to Judea and to the Christians in Samaria. It's interesting that there's those 2 places mentioned right there in scriptures that either people pray because of need that has come, but sometimes, and I believe this is much better, that we can actually pray into a situation before it has happened. God wants to reveal things to you before they even materialize. It may be, you know, you have a child. Before they get into an area where maybe they're going to be led astray or be tempted by the enemy, God reveals things to you, not so that you know, you pray into it to avert what the enemy's trying to do. Okay. So they begin to pray now. They begin to intercede. And of course, Peter is miraculously delivered. There's an angel that appears to him while he's in that prison cell. And there's 4 soldiers, there's 4 squads, there's 4 watches that they had. So in each watch, there's 4 soldiers, 2 outside the prison cell and 2 inside. They are handcuffed to Peter, 1 on either side. An angel appears in the prison cell. You know, it's almost like you can have a picture of this angelic being that stands in that prison in front of Peter. And he strikes him on the shoulder. Peter wakes up and says, come on, stand up. Now, what really tickles me is that Peter is told to put his shoes on and to put his coat on. You think if there's an angel there, all that's going to happen by itself. There's things that God will do in your life, but there's also things that he expects you to do. Say amen. And so Peter gets up and he thinks he's dreaming. And so without the angel doing anything, the door just opens up. The 2 soldiers outside, they don't see anything. They're oblivious to what's going on. They walk straight out. They go out of the building. They go through another street, and the angel disappears. And suddenly it says, then Peter realized that, you know, he'd been freed by an angel. He comes then to the house of where the people were praying. He knocks on the door. A slave girl, she comes to the door. She's so excited about hearing Peter's voice, she doesn't even open the door. She runs inside and says, it's Peter. He's free. They are having a prayer meeting. Guess what they're praying for? They're praying for Peter to be delivered. Now when they get the news, they say, that could never be. It must be his angel. A great faith bunch, aren't they? Aren't you encouraged by that? Peter keeps knocking on the door. Finally, they open the door. Everybody's so surprised. They shouldn't be surprised, but they are. They're amazed by what's happening here. My point is this. We need to begin to realize that, you know, there's a lot of things that do not happen because we don't pray for it. You know, we have a prayer meeting in you know, that we have once a month, which is a monthly prayer meeting. We have a pre-service prayer meeting. And what I see is that, you know, many times people will come and pray because there's a need. And it is good to pray for your need. Jesus taught us to pray. He says, Father, give us this day our daily bread. That's praying for a need. So that's scriptural. I'm not saying you should never pray for needs. I've heard people say, well, you should never pray for a need, that's selfish. No, Jesus taught us to pray for a need. If you need anything, ask God for it. Amen. But I believe there's another realm in praying that is going beyond that. In the Lord's Prayer, the first thing that Jesus taught us was, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then he said, your kingdom come. To pray for the kingdom of God to come into our situation. Isaiah 59 verse 16 says this, God saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. And then it says, then he brought deliverance by his own arm. He brought salvation. Speaking of Jesus. But the point here is this. God looked around in the earth and he wondered why there was nobody who was interceding for the will of God to come into being. In other words, you know, this idea, I've heard people say, well, you know, obviously it was God's will for James to be with the Lord, and so he got killed, but it wasn't the time yet for Peter. If that is so, don't worry about prayer. It'll just all pan out exactly the way God planned to. But the very fact that Scripture records that the church began to pray for Peter, I have no doubt that Peter would have been killed just like James. A little while ago, we were in a prayer summit with Patsy Caminetti. They are part of the Rhema ministry from the United States, and they have also a church now in Brisbane. One of the things that really spoke to me is that she was praying one day, and she had this vision. She was in this room, and she saw all these people that were in terrible pain. Some of them were mistreated. She saw little children that were just crying and being mistreated. And it was a most horrific picture that she had. And she said, as I was watching this, finally I found myself just crying out, saying, God, do something. And she said, the Lord spoke to me, and he said to me, I'm doing as much as I can with the prayers that I'm getting. Now that spoke to me. And it shows you that there is such a need for us to pray the will of God in order for God to be able to do in the earth what he wants to do. This is a partnership. We can't do it without him, and he cannot do it without you. I've said this before. The kingdom, the way that the kingdom of God is operating in this time in which you and I live is that we need to pray for God's will to be done in order for God's spirit to be released in that area and bring changes. Now, it is his will that those changes come, but you and I have to do our part also. An intercessor, the way I see it in Scripture, is a person who basically sees the gap. They see the breach and they step into that area in prayer, and they begin to close the gap, so to speak. They see something that is out of line with the will of God and begin to pray the will of God into it to close the gap, to not allow the enemy any longer to bring trouble, to bring pain, to bring sorrow, to bring destruction. And I believe that there's something that God wants us to get a hold of in that situation. And in our understanding, how many areas do you know that are not the way God wants it to be? How many of you would have maybe one or two areas that you know in this world are not exactly the way God wants it to be? I'm being tongue-in-cheek here. There are many areas that are not the way God wants it to be. We've almost accepted the fact that, well, yeah, this is an evil world, and we're just in it, and we're just holding on till Jesus comes. But I believe that the church has a far greater responsibility than that. When the Bible says God's not willing that any should perish, and that the Bible says that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. If that is God's will and His desire, and that means that somehow you and I need to begin to pray to that extent for that to begin to become a reality. Whether it's in my family, whether it's for my street, whether it's for my colleagues at work, but I begin to get a picture that whatever is out of line with the will of God has to come into line, and God has me play a part in that. Can you say amen? So we begin to see that what prayer will begin to do is establish God's kingdom, God's rule, the way God planned it to be. There's no sick people in heaven. There's no unsaved people in heaven. There's no broke people in heaven. There's no lack. Whatever is in heaven, He says, I want that to begin to manifest on earth. And it only happens to the extent that you and I begin to step into that place where it is uneven as we see it in Scripture, and we begin to pray the will of God in that, and God says, that's great, I can come in now. In places where there is real outpouring of God, revival, and things are happening, you always find that to the extent that you see breakthrough, there's prayer happening also. We attended just over the weekend a little bit the prayer conference with Suzette Hatting. She was formerly the intercessor for Reinhard Bonnke and his crusades. I remember one of the things she used to say years ago is she said, I can always tell the way that the crusade's going to go by the way that the prayer has gone beforehand. Isn't that amazing? She said, I have a clear understanding whether we're going to see much of the miracle working of God, or there's going to be a lot of salvation, just by the way we have seen breakthrough in prayer. There's a balance between what you and I experience in this natural world to what is taking place in prayer. There's no coincidences in that way. To somehow think that, well, you know, whatever God wants, it'll do it. No, these are spiritual laws that operate. You and I have been called to stand in the gap and fulfill the ministry of intercession that Jesus has given us. He's the head and we're His body. Amen. How many know that Jesus is interceding for us? Amen. And He wants us to intercede for the people that are around us and those who are in need. Okay. Now, this is how this works. First of all, you see in the Word what the will of God is. That's the first thing. Secondly, then the Holy Spirit alerts me to the need. In other words, I see something in the Scripture. I see the principle. I see that by His stripes we are healed. That's reality. That's not something that's going to happen. That's being paid for. That's established. That's truth. Say truth. Then the Holy Spirit alerts me to a situation in maybe a person's life who is experiencing disease. And I see how that is out of line with God's will. The Holy Spirit points it out to me. And then I step into that place where I will, in Jesus' name, relieve that person from their sickness. Now, I'm looking forward to more and more testimonies in our church, amen, of people being healed, whether they're healed in this church or outside of the church. But that's more and more so. Why? Because we believe that He wants His kingdom to come. It's His power. It's His doing. But He's going to work it through you and me. Okay. Luke chapter 10, this is just a quickly in verse 2, just to see how this operates. Jesus said in verse 2, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. So here Jesus is declaring his promise is there's a great harvest, and there's few laborers. There we see the situation from God's word, from His perspective. Then He says what? Pray. So your response to what the need is He says you begin to pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into your harvest. But then it doesn't stop there. Then He says, go your way. I send you out as sheep among wolves. Now, these are special forces sheep. These are sheep with sharp teeth. These are sheep with AK-47s. Amen? Spiritually speaking. They are dressed up like sheep, but really they're not just sheep. Any wolves come near them, they're in big trouble. Say amen to that. Okay. We're sheep look-alike, amen? But we have the heart of a lion, glory to God, the lion of the tribe of Judah. So what Jesus is really saying is, hey, listen, you know, don't expect everybody to like what you're doing. You know, many times, as long as churches are involved and there's lovely social things and look after the community and hand out some food and all those things are good and they're necessary, everybody's happy and they think, well, that's what the church should be doing. But as soon as you and I start laying hands on the sick and rebuking cancer, how many of you know that it gets a little bit uncomfortable out there? But they say, well, what's going on with these people? What are they doing? But that's the place really that God's given us to demonstrate the power of the kingdom of God. Cancer cannot be in the presence of the kingdom of God. It can't stand there. It's about time we get angry about the fact that people are dying with cancer. Amen? Whether they're saved or not. Cancer does not belong in our presence in Jesus' name. I'll just leave that one with you. Chew on that one. Amen. Okay. Now this is real, now I'm really getting to the meat in this message. There's a difference between what I need, and what he wants. There's a difference in having your needs met and stepping into a place where you become concerned with what God really wants, what his desire is, okay? Much of our prayer is in response to need. And that's okay, as I've said. But then once the need's met, we quit praying. To pray your kingdom come is not because of need, but it is an understanding of what God desires. And the one of praying for the needs is plugging up the holes, basically. We're plugging the holes up. The other is what the Holy Spirit shows and will become someone else's experience. I'll give you a little example here. When I was about 7 years old, there's this couple in the Netherlands. They came and visited our home. These people had the Lord had put on their heart to start children's camps. You know, where they were for a whole week, they get kids in the summertime and they teach them the Word of God. They would get us to memorize Scripture. They would get us to, you know, we would learn to worship God. I mean, they had a lot of activities and it was a good time and it was a necessary time to really take hold of a lot of these young people that were in Christian homes that weren't really being touched. You know, a lot of in my days, a lot of the children's ministry was coloring books or just keep them busy while the meeting is going, you know. Show them a nice movie of Laurel and Hardy or something like that. But these people had a real God really spoken to them. And I remember they traveled all the way from the northeast, this province which is Friesland, to Amsterdam where we were living in our little house. And they came, I'll never forget, they brought an apple pie. I remember them for the fact that they brought an apple pie. And I was only about 7 or 8 years old. I never met these people in my life. And they got me, my mom and dad, they got me inside, and I was one of six kids in those days, and what basically happened is that they said, look, it's your older sister and you, we'd like you to come to this camp. And so, as I listened to their speech, I could tell that they were from, you know, the northeast of the country. They had a bit of a different accent. To me, they sounded like farmers. I was a city boy, you know, so... So they said, we want you to come to this camp we're doing. And I said to them, I don't want to go. They said, why not? I said, because I think there's a lot of farmers that come there like you, and I won't be able to understand them. Little cheeky little boy. You know what they said? They said, we're going to pray for you, Steve, that you will come. And I said, well, I don't think I'll come. You know what happened? I went. Not only did I go to their camp, I loved the camp. I had so much fun there that when I got back and I went to school, the kids said, you sound like the farmers. You talk like the farmers the way you talk. It's a big deal in Amsterdam. You know, you don't talk like the farmers talk. The reason I say this is that, you know, what they did brought a change. I remember they impacted my life more than probably I realized. Now, I had no need, as far as I knew, as a little kid, for the things of God. But you know, there was a time in my life when I'd gone through some things in my own personal walk that I wasn't walking with the Lord. There was things that they taught me, scriptures, that would come back to me. And when I was in my early 20s, I ended up speaking in some of their camps. They were still doing the camps. I ended up speaking for their children in their children camps, some of their youth camps, and there was people that got healed in those meetings. There was things that took place, and I remember that guy actually getting up one day and he put his arm around me and he said, "This guy was one of the worst. He could never remember any scriptures." He says, "But we knew that God had His hand on his life, and he didn't even want to come to our first camp because he thought we were a bunch of farmers." Point I'm making is this. People don't always know what they need. But God knows what they need. And it is for you and I to begin to step into that place where we begin to pray the will of God into people's lives. Seeking the kingdom of God. I just want to touch on two areas. The first one is in our giving. Luke 6:38 says this. It says, "Give, it shall be given to you good measure. Press down, shake it again, running over, will man put into your bosom." But the point is this, it's giving. One of the principles in the kingdom of God is that we give. Not just once, but we become people that look for opportunities to give. It's a kingdom principle. It doesn't say take, give. Now he says, now if you do that, if you get involved with me in that way, it'll be given to you, good measure, pressed down. In other words, you'll never miss an opportunity, and you'll never get into a place where you're no longer able to give because you have done what I told you. I remember Brother Kenneth Copeland saying when the Lord first began to deal with him that in Romans 13:8, he says, "Owe no one anything except the love." And the Lord's dealt with him about not borrowing any money, especially not to do the things that God had told him to do. Not borrow money to do your conferences, not go to the bank and get money to buy this and that. And he said, I remember him saying, you know, he said, "I was driving along one day and I said, Lord, how in the world is this going to work? How am I going to get the money to do what you're telling me if I can't borrow it first?" I mean, he was really stuck because he didn't know anybody that was doing that. And the Lord spoke as clearly as anything, and he said to him, "Give, and it shall be given to you." And that became the basis. I mean, a lot of people now may not like to say, "Oh, you know, these name it, claim it people, these faith people, these prosperity people." Well, just because before they get in their high horse, they better look a little bit more closely and see what these men did. They proved God's word, and as a result, yeah, they live in abundance. Well, you can't blame them. If you do what God says, you're going to get the results. Don't kick against him. I can't believe that people get upset because he flies a $5 million airplane. Well, that's what happens when you give 30 airplanes away. Well, you know, it's easy for them to talk about all this, you know, look what they've got. How did they get it? They didn't get it by borrowing. They got it because, I mean, and you know, what I love about these men, and these are the men that we're associated with as a church, what I love about them is that they have been trailblazers. They didn't just say, "Well, that's lovely scriptures in the Bible. Praise the Lord, we're blessed." They said, "We will prove it. We will do the hard yards. We will get the ridicule. We'll preach with holes in our shoes and say that all of our needs are met. We'll drive an old car that probably isn't even roadworthy and say that God provides all of our needs according to His riches and glory. Because we believe it's so." And they broke through something, and many of us, we've been able to step through the same hole and say, "Hey, it's working." Thank God that these people are alive today and we can say, there's the proof of acting on what the Word of God says and seeing the blessing of God confirmed in the way that He promised it. Give, he says. Give and it shall be given. It becomes that you look for opportunity to give. You become a giver. You become a sower. you become a person that says, hey, there's an opportunity. There I go. Here's another person that's in need. There I go. You're a person that's on the lookout to give. Not only just to meet a need, mind you. One of the things we do as a church, and this is a fairly recent thing, is that we tithe out of the income that comes in from this church. We tithe into Jerry Savelle Ministries because of our association with that ministry and the fact that we honor that ministry. We honor Brother Jerry. Does Brother Jerry need our money? Not necessarily. I don't think he needs our money. In fact, he's never phoned me and said, Steve, can you please get your church to give us some money? Never happened. It never will happen. No, we give because we honor the ministry and the anointing that God has placed us in association with. I want to say something about that today. Give me a minute. We have two missions, efforts that we have in this church. One of them is Steve Darby in Thailand, and he is looking after rescuing children out of the sex trade. Now, how many of you believe that's a need? That is a great need. And so, you know, we just love that association. We love the opportunity to do something that will make the difference in children in the way that their lives is going to turn out. On the other hand, we also support Lezen and Moore. I believe they're on the road today. I'm not sure where they are, but they're probably out there in the outback today doing things. Now, with them, they're probably not doing something that is a great need as far as they're not running a orphanage or... But for them, I see that it's an honor thing. We honor Les and Annie in the fact that Les has been a minister for many, many, many years, faithfully served God. And now he's come in a time in his life where the Lord's really called him to reach out and go to places where not many people are many times. You know, I've been in some of the meetings where I was with him. There was maybe 10 people, and that was a conference. You think, well, what's the use? You could naturally say, well, there's no real need for us to be here, to fly into this place and to be here and spend time here and all that. But you know what? That's God's calling them to do that. I believe that. And so we honor the fact that we honor their faithfulness to the Lord. We honor their faithfulness in their ministry. And so we give to them, not maybe so much out of need, but because we honor the ministry that they're fulfilling in obedience to God. Can you say amen? Do you see the difference? And I believe that God wants to bring us into that place that we don't always do things because we see a need, but because we're led by the Spirit to do it. That's, I believe, is what seeking the kingdom of God's about. Seeking the kingdom of God is doing those things that God desires me to do, whether it looks like it's money well spent or whether it looks like that is something that is a noble thing to do. No, it's something that God's put in our hearts to do. It's important to God, and therefore it becomes important to you and me. The second one is in asking. Matthew 7:7, Jesus said, ask, and it'll be given to you. Now, the word asking there is not asking a question. Lord, how many angels are there in heaven? That's not what he's talking about. When he says asking, is making a demand. Ask. Ask of me, and it'll be given to you. There's things that God wants to do, but he needs somebody to ask him for it. Never get tired of asking God to do things in Jesus' name. Lord, I ask you, Lord, move in the lives of my children. I ask you, Father, that you protect my children. I ask you, Father, that you release your power in the lives of these people that you've brought me in contact with. I ask you, Father, to bring understanding. You ask. You ask in faith, but you're asking. What are you doing? You're making a demand. The woman with the issue of blood who reached out and grabbed the hold of his garment, she made a demand on his anointing. She asked. That was her way of asking. John 15, verse 7, this is what it says. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, what happens? He says, you'll begin to ask. He said, you will ask whatever you desire and it'll be given to you. Out of my intimacy with God, there's a boldness that arises where I actually begin to ask Him for things that I wouldn't do otherwise. But I see that these are God's desires. It is out of that place of walking with the Lord that I begin to have a boldness to ask Him for things that I wouldn't ask Him for otherwise, because there may not be any need for it. Can you see the difference? I want to challenge you as a believer to really begin to grab a hold of this idea that for God's kingdom to come, for the will of God to be done, to look over and beyond to what your need may be. And say, Lord, what is your desire? What is your will? The emphasis is that He wants you to release His kingdom in the earth. And someone has to make a case for it. God is dependent on His church to draw on His power, to draw on His ability to see His kingdom come. I tell you what, we're living in exciting times. We're living in days where we're going to see greater outpouring than ever before. There's some unfinished business that God has with this planet before Jesus returns. This series really is about beginning to see that the church, as we see it in the book of Acts, is a picture, is a blueprint of the way you and I are to do life. There's nothing just natural about it. There's nothing just about, well, you know, we'll just hold on and we'll just pray here and there. And if we have a need, God will meet it. But begin to see that we'll begin to step up. We'll begin to step into that place where we begin to experience the power and the glory that God so wants to see on His church and through His church. Let's stand, shall we? Praise God. Hallelujah. Father, we just want to give You praise today. Sometimes you have to labor in the Word. I always found this; those are some of the best messages, praise God, when you have to kind of crank it out. I just really know that God's speaking to us as a church. It is not business as usual. We're stepping out in our personal lives. God is putting His finger on some areas where He says, really, I want you to believe Me for those things. I want you to hear what My Spirit has to say to you about that situation. I want to give you insight. I want to give you secret counsel about what My will is. And you'll be surprised what God wants to do. Father, I pray. And I ask, Lord, that the understanding of Your kingdom, Your rule, the way You do things, will begin to invade our lives. Our prayer lives, our relationships, the way we look at things, the way we look at our finances, the way we look at health, and the way that we see the opportunities, Father, that present themselves on a daily basis. I pray, Father, that You open our eyes to see what You see. Open our ears to hear what You hear. And may we have a heart of understanding, Father, to be able to do those things You show us to do. Father, we thank You for the time in which we live. In this time, Lord, where we know that You're going to do greater things. There's more understanding that's come. There's more revelation that's flowing. And I pray, Father, that we as Your church and as Your children will begin to step in to those places. Begin to be those gap fillers, those ones that stand in the gap and release the will of God and destroy the works of the devil in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. If there's anyone that needs prayer at the end of this service, come and see us. We're always here to pray for you, agree with you. Apart from that, have a tremendous week. Don't forget, we have our camp next weekend. I'll be here on Sunday, but I'll be away for the weekend. And I'm looking forward to what God's going to do there too. Amen. God bless you.